Excellent team. Thank you tons. You know, having the worship and communion here at the beginning kind of gives me an opportunity to share the word in a little different seedbed here. It's a little more cultivated maybe in some ways as we just think about the gift that Jesus is and the cleansing that we have, and that we don't have to be ashamed to enter into his throne or his grace. We have so much to be thankful for. A couple of things as we get started. There have been some prayer updates that I might just encourage you about. We got keep people like Arnie and Bev moving this weekend, and that's a praise, but also a appeal. If anybody wants to help them this afternoon, they're looking for a hand. Ryan mentioned our biggest announcement is the Connect class this afternoon. I want to encourage you about praying for Daniel Clark. His dad passed away. I think in the handout it says he's in the ICU and in critical condition, but they actually took the machines off and he passed away. Another friend of Lydia's and mine up in Harborview, I think, is on the list too, Joyce Lichty. And so just kind of on my mind is a lot of things that are kind of life and death. You know, the importance of life is often seen when someone's we love's life ends. And so it gives us that encouragement to make sure we're running the race and running the race well and finishing well. In fact, that's the kind of the sub-theme for today is finish the race well. How are you doing at that? Are you in the race? That's the first question. And then how are you doing in the race? Have you got your eyes fixed on the Lord, on the prize? And are you keeping your focus on him? We're at the end of a series, a study that we've been doing in 2 Timothy. And in many ways, it is the finish line for the Apostle Paul. It's the last known penned note that we have from the Apostle Paul. Just before his life is taken as a martyr for Christ, he writes this letter, this last letter, and in it are some very personal things, but he says some things about his stance in the race. In fact, we've just looked at this. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. And so he was looking at the completion of his life and saying, this is what I set out to do, and for decades I've been following the Lord and running the race, and here's where I'm at. And so it inspired me. I was recently thinking about, as I was growing up, they had just completed the running of the race of the mile that had gone under the 4 minute mark. Do any of you old enough to remember that they beat the 4 minute mile? Up until 1954, there had not been a human being that they'd clocked running any faster than the 4 minute mile. And so they thought this was an impossibility. And then John Landry, all of a sudden in May 6th of 1954, he surpassed the 4 minute mile. He beat that. And for a couple of days, I think 6 weeks even, that record held. And then Roger Bannister beat that record. And it's like, wait a minute, in a matter of weeks, we've had this impossible thing not only happen once, but happen twice. And you kind of go, what was it about that one person beating it that would cause another person? Now we've got dozens and dozens of individuals that have beat the 4 minute mile, you know? But you kind of ask yourself, what is it about that when a glass ceiling, when there's some kind of a lid, when it gets taken off by one person, the others are encouraged, others are blessed. And I kind of see that for us today with the Apostle Paul's life, with his encouragement to say, there's no ceiling. There's no lid. You can do whatever God calls you to do and to excel, to surpass even maybe your own thinking. We talked 2 weeks ago about God's desire to do far more than we can ask or think or even imagine. You think about that for a minute. What is it that you're imagining? One of the things that happened in the the August of 1954, there was a British Games, much like the Olympics, but it was held up here in Vancouver, BC. And those two racers, John Landry and Roger Bannister, who had beat the 4-minute mile, a couple weeks into the year, they were going to race together for the first time that they'd been together in a race. And it was billed as the Miracle Mile. Does anyone remember that? I wasn't alive at the time, but some of you may have been. And this Miracle Mile, they've talked about it ever since, was being run. And in this race, John Landry, who everybody thought was kind of the better of the two runners, had just taken a huge lead and was in the lead by 50 yards, just by a long distance. And that was kind of Roger Bannister's plan, was to do kind of a long kick the last lap. So as his custom was, as they rounded the last turn, what was really interesting was John Landry, who's in the lead, is running along, and he looks back to see if Roger Bannister's behind him. And as he looks, he doesn't see him, so he actually looks back further. And just at that moment, that was the very moment that Roger Bannister was passing him on the other side. He was expecting Roger to pass him on this side, and Roger passed him and sailed past him. In fact, Dave, do we have that clip? Can you just show this real quick? It's kind of inspiring, kind of encouraging for us. Maybe a couple of lessons we can learn from this. One would be, forget what lies behind, but press on to what's forward. Especially in that slow motion, you can kind of see how looking back may have cost him the entire race. And then to encourage us about, do we look back or do we look forward? Do you look forward? No matter where you're at in life, do you look forward? And to also note that God's not through with us yet. And what might seem like an impossibility, he has yet for us to enjoy and to excel in. So thinking about finishing the race, it's not about finishing the race in some timeline or some chronology, because everyone's got a number of years they're going to live out, and everybody's years are different. None of us have the same amount of days to live, but all of us have God's plan for us, the days that he does have for us, and it's in relationships. So at the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, he just starts talking about relationships. And you kind of read it and go, wait a minute, is this just like some personal? In fact, most Bibles, if they have headings, they just say personal greetings. It's kind of like his private mail. In fact, you might even ask yourself, are we supposed to be reading this? This looks like it's sneaking in on his personal conversation. And that's the point. That's the point. He wants us to sneak in on personal conversation. In fact, he's talking about getting coats and books and things. It's almost like, you know, did any of you husbands ever get texts from your wife? On the way home, could you stop by and get some eggs? And, you know, it almost has that kind of a feel to it. Or someone said, it almost feels like you're at the end of a movie, you know, when they're running the credits. A lot of pastors and even churches, when you read this, just skip that part. It's like, no. There are some treasures. There are some nuggets in this to mine out. And I want just to talk about relationships today, and how do we finish the race with the relationships God's given us? What's the way in which we can grow and excel in those? Let's read this, and then we'll dive into it bit by bit. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Capus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulius greets you. So does Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be to you all. Well, what you've got there is a list of a number of relationships. Let's talk about them in some categories. And if you're a follower of Jesus, like the Apostle Paul was, there are going to be these kinds of categories, these kinds of individuals in your lives. And learning from Paul will help us to finish our race, finish our course as well. Note, first of all, jot this down in your handout if you wish. Some of your friends, some of your partners, some of your even fellow ministers have been known to, and in this case did, desert the Lord, desert you. If you're going to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, be prepared that there will be people who let you down. Don't fix your eyes on people. In some ways, that's kind of like John Landry turning around and looking at people. Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, because people will let you down. In this case, Demas, who'd been mentioned other times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He's mentioned in here in Philemon chapter 24, where it says, Demas was one of my fellow workers. He's highlighted as a partner with Apostle Paul in ministry. And now at the end of Paul's life, what's he say? He has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Now there's nothing wrong with Thessalonica. We've got the book, the Thessalonian letters, because Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, but he'd left him and gone away. What's it say, the reason? Because he loved what? The world. See, there's going to be this contrast. If you're a follower and a lover of Jesus Christ, there will be those who be tempted and sometimes give in to the temptation not to love Jesus, but to instead love the world instead of Jesus. That is a supreme hurt. I mean, listen to Paul's voice and his tone in chapter 4, verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everybody scattered. Everybody deserted me. This was kind of the judicial system of the Romans. And much like today, we've got a preliminary hearing to see if there's enough evidence and testimony to actually have a trial. And his first defense was kind of like that, where they were actually examining, is there enough evidence to convict this man? Because this was a capital crime. If convicted, going to be executed for this. So this was a serious level. And Paul was a Roman citizen. So unlike those who were not Roman citizens, they were killing them right and left. They were throwing them to the lions. They were burning them in their gardens as torches. I mean, they were just killing Christians right and left, but not those that were Roman citizens. So Paul was elevated to a place where he actually had a defense or a trial. But nobody stood beside him. When he needed his brothers and sisters beside him, nobody was there or had caught up with him. He was, in a way, defenseless. Let me just encourage you. There will be people, if you keep your eyes on people, who will so hurt you, they will let you down, and you will say, I want nothing to do with the church. I want nothing to do with people. You know? I encourage you. Paul does the opposite. Notice what he does. In 16b, those that deserted him, he say, may it not be held to their account. May it not be held against them. That version says, remember, you know, Jesus from the cross? Father, forgive them what? They don't know what they're doing. Remember, as they were stoning Stephen to death and he looked up and basically said the same thing? He asked God to forgive those very ones who were killing him. And this passion for forgiveness overtakes the hurt in Paul's life. And he says, may God not hold it against these folks for what they've done. In fact, here's how he does it. Look at how he keeps his perspective. The Lord stood with me. Everybody else had abandoned me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the gospel might be fully proclaimed. He even saw in the trial and nobody else showing up the opportunity for Jesus to strengthen and encourage him. Oh, folks, we've got to get to that point. If you're going to finish the race and finish the race well in your relationships, don't let people drag you down. Keep your eyes fully fixed on Jesus. He will not let you down. He will give you strength, and he will even expand your ministry. That was how I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, sometimes we think of Nero, this Caesar, as the lion of Rome. And at least temporarily, Paul was delivered from that. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. See, if you keep your love on Jesus, even those who start loving the world won't hurt you. You get that? Demas loved the world, but it didn't hurt Paul. He moved on. Note, there will be those in your life that desert you. This is still the bad news. We're going to have some good news today, but this is the bad news. Some will so attack you that it's not just deserting you, it's actually trying to do damage to you. In this case, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him. See, this one version says the coppersmith, this metal worker, this guy named Alexander, evidently he was the one who stood not in alongside of Paul, but against Paul and brought accusations against him in his ministry, what he was declaring to be God's leadership and God's will for the people. Some will do outright harm, so be careful. In fact, notice the same perspective here. He says, the Lord will repay. The Lord will repay him. So Romans talks about this, where the Apostle Paul says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't take it on yourself. If someone has harmed you, never take up the offense yourself and say, well, then I've got to pay him back. Let the Lord deal with that. This man had done him a great deal of harm, and yet Paul wasn't retaliatory. He was, the Lord's going to have to deal with that. May the Lord deal with him however the Lord deals him. It's in God's hands. Do you see the point? It's just like those that would desert you. You keep your eyes on Jesus. In this case, even those that are damaging you, you don't put your focus on them. You put your focus on Christ. The Lord's going to have to be the one. He is the avenger. He will make it better. He will make it right. When someone opposes the gospel, there is harm. In fact, that's the main thing he's doing here, is trying to protect the believers that are yet potentially harmed. Be careful. And we do need to be helping each other when there's a threat to the gospel. Be clear about it. Be outright, forthright about it. Here he says, he will harm you if you're not careful. Now, one more that's kind of not good news or bad news. You got those that will desert you. You've got those that will damage you. Thirdly, you got a lot of people in this list that just left. Now, they didn't leave like in desertion. They left because of mobility. You know, here we live in a mobile culture, a mobile society, and you've got to get ready for people to move. It's going to happen. It's happening to the Apostle Paul, and it's going to happen to us. Hang on to one another with an open palm, because they're gifts from God for a season, for a time, for a period. Notice what happens here is all these lieutenants in the army of the Lord are being sent to different places, and they are partners with Paul in the ministry. They are teammates with him. They're not deserting him, but they are leaving him. So don't get so intertwined or bound up with someone that you're not sensing God's call in their life and releasing them for his bigger picture of ministry. A couple of these things. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now, this guy must have been strong because Galatia was the center of legalism when it came to attacking the gospel. If you read the book of Galatians in the Bible, it's where the legalists were attacking the gospel every day. And he sends Crescens there. I'm thinking this guy was a strong believer and could deal with that attack. Titus, who by the way, we have the book of Titus in the Bible. It was written while Titus was pastoring on the island of Crete. He finished his job there, and he went to Dalmatia. You know, that's where the dogs are from, right? Yeah. We would say maybe Yugoslavia. I mean, that area, okay? No longer called that, but that's the Balkans kind of area. Wow, Titus is now shifting from one place to another. He's no longer with them. He says, only Luke. He's with you. By the way, one of Paul's phrases for Luke, he says, the beloved physician, the one who takes care of me, he says. I mean, he was his personal doctor, okay? That's why the book of Luke is just filled with information about the miracles from a physician's point of view. A lot more details about that in Luke's gospel than the others. But Luke is sitting by his side, even at times in this jail. Only Luke. My physician is with me. Maybe that's why Paul lasted so long. He had a good doctor. Yeah, we can go on down that road. I sent Tychicus. In fact, Tychicus probably was going to deliver this letter of 2 Timothy to Timothy because Timothy's pastoring right now in this place called Ephesus. Timothy's the pastor there, and Paul's saying, Timothy, I want you to come. Well, who's going to take Timothy's place? You got it. Tychicus. Tychicus is going to step in the pastoral role, we find, in Ephesus and lead and love and encourage the people. Yeah, what a phenomenal thing. But Tychicus is no longer going to be by Paul's side. He's going to go. People are always going to go. Don't so depend on people because they'll go. You know, depend on the Lord. Then when people go, you send them with the love of the Lord. In our congregation here, we've got Don and Peggy Carlson. How many of you know Don and Peggy? They'll be here next service. Their kids, their daughter, Cynthia, and son-in-law, Gary, were in the church I pastored in Tacoma. The morning, the call for ministry came out, and they said, someone needs to go to help establish a mission in the Dominican Republic. And I think it was just, let's pray about it. And as two nurses, they stood up and said, we'll go. What? It was kind of an amazing thing. And so the congregation there, 25 years ago, sent Gary and Cindy to the Dominican Republic and said, you establish and work with the mission there. They were a key part of that congregation. Setson will get a kick out of this. They had 6 kids. That was much of the kids program, okay? And they're going with their 6 kids to the Dominican Republic. It's a bit of ground to cover, right? Holding them loosely, sending them on God's way. And then to get time with them this year as they stood here and reported to the body what's gone on in those 25 years. It makes your heart soar and say, I'm so glad the body of Christ there didn't hold on to them and say, hang on, stay here. You got to dig your feet in the ground. People will leave. They'll depart from you, not desert you, but move. And ministry partners are often that way. Notice pastor in Corinth, pastor who's actually sick, which is interesting, mobile teammates. By the way, ministry or mission should always exceed comfort. as far as a passion, a goal, a motivation. It shouldn't be our comfort that we're passionate about. It should be the mission of Jesus. When that's the case, oh, we can finish and we can finish well. If comfort's the goal, we'll all be disappointed. Comfort will elude us. Well, we're moving quickly now. Now the good news. Okay, so those three are kind of bad news. You got deserters, you got those that damage, and you even got those that just depart. Okay, Pastor Bruce, where's the good news? Okay, think about this for a minute. Some will deepen you. You're going to have people in your life who will deepen your faith, your walk with the Lord, your love for Christ. They will pour into you in unique and precious ways. And if you don't have them, I am going to encourage you this morning, don't even leave the building without starting to establish those kinds of relationships. Relationships that will deepen you. Primary in Paul's life was his relationship with Timothy. Paul had taken Timothy on. He said, "My son in the faith." He took him on as a father would a son and poured his life into him. And now guess what? Elderly Paul is saying, "Hey, Timothy, hey, my son, could you come? I need you to come. I need you to come." Not in a selfish way. There's more I want to train you in. There's more I want to pour into your life. And I need you to pour back. In fact, relationships like this are always mutual. If you think, oh, I've got to disciple somebody that's young in the faith, I'm just going to be pouring myself in, you will grow more in pouring your life into someone else than they ever will in someone pouring into you. Mark my words. You'll never grow at a rate faster than when you take on someone and say, I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to do what Paul did with Timothy. You will be deepened. You follow that? It's counterintuitive. Kingdom things always are. Do your best to come to me quickly. When you come, bring the cloak that I left, and bring my scrolls, and especially my parchments. Do your best to get here before winter. I mean, Paul doesn't even know he's going to be alive another day. So he's saying, get here quickly. Several of the versions say books rather than scrolls or parchments. I get a kick out of that. In fact, notice these different ways we get relationships here. First of all, in the discipling. Does it hit you as funny? Here's the Apostle Paul preaching for 30 years the gospel of Christ, writing much of the New Testament that we've got, and yet he's like, could you bring my books? You know, 30 years pastor, and he says, bring, I'm not done studying yet. There's more I want to dig into, and I want to be discipled by Jesus as I disciple others. Are you catching that? I mean, is there a point in your life where you say, all right, I'm done. Fine, it's over. No. I hope that you've set your sights and the finish course on being a lifelong learner like the Apostle Paul was. You know? These classes we're doing, the discipleship classes, I love it. When someone who's long a ways in years says, of course, I love learning. You know? Connect, grow, serve, and go. Let God encourage you in those discipleship roles. Wasn't it 2 Timothy 2:2? And Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. It's a passing along from one generation to the next. That's keeping your eyes on Christ. In Priscilla and Aquila's case, greet Aquila and Priscilla and the house of Onesiphorus. Aquila and Priscilla, by the way, have you ever noticed the listing here? Is the lady's name first? That may not mean anything, but typically, the more influential of a couple was listed first. And we do that in our own talk. If we're talking about somebody and we know the lady more than we know the man, we'll often say the woman's name first. The listing is, it seems to reveal there was a strong lady here. In fact, she took, and they took Aquila and Priscilla, took Apollos aside. And it says, they taught him the word of God more accurately. They pulled him aside. They would take people into their home on a daily, regular basis. In fact, the Bible says the house church that they've got, the church that meets at their home, in my thinking, it was hospitality and teaching. This was the gift that God gave them. This was the deepening that happened in Paul's life because of these two people. God's going to give you individuals in your life that desire and will deepen your life and your walk with God. If I was to ask you right now, jot them down. Who's your Timothy? Who's your Aquila and Priscilla? Who's your Onesiphorus? Onesiphorus says that God used him to refresh the Apostle Paul on many occasions, deepening one another. Don't put your eyes on people, but appreciate those God's given you. Don't fix your eyes on the people around you, but when God gives you individuals like God gave Paul, celebrate those relationships. Love them to the nth degree and allow God to be praised because of that. One more I've got to mention is some will not only deepen you, they will actually develop you. Now follow me here because this is a little bit of a tough one because you've got this mention of John Mark. John Mark. And just to review what happened with John Mark, earlier in the Bible, in Paul's life, there was a big disagreement around John Mark. I'll just read it to you here. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had what? Deserted. He was one like Demas that had deserted them. They were trudging up the hill in Pamphylia and they were getting ready to take on some persecution and they turn around and John Mark's gone back to the boat. He had taken off and deserted them and said, "I'm chicken. I'm out of here." So they're trying a second time. "No, we're going to go again. Do we take John Mark?" "Forget it. He's a chicken. He deserted us." Notice what happens. This is really, really good. Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So we're talking about Paul, the apostle, and Barnabas, his discipler, the one who took him under his arm and introduced him to the other disciples and said, "This guy's a real thing." Paul and Barnabas separated over the presence of this man named Mark? Yeah. Barnabas said, "Let's trust him." You know, Barnabas was always doing that. Barnabas did that with Paul, didn't he? When everybody else was going, "Whoa, this is the persecutor that used to be named Saul. He's killing Christians." Barnabas put his arm around him, brought him into the disciples' arena, and said, "Nope, he's changed. You can trust him." Now, he's taking John Mark under his arm, and he's saying, "Paul, he deserted us, but he's changed. Now, he's fearless. Now, he's hopeful." And Paul couldn't see it. There was a sharp disagreement between them. Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed off to Cyprus. By the way, that's where our missionary couple through Brad, Charlie and Valerie, are just arriving in the island of Cyprus, I think this week. Strategic mission, especially for those that are in the ISIS persecution. He sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. I mean, here we've got the greatest missionary team in the history of the word. Paul and Silas being broken up, the presence of John Mark. They commended the believers the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, what's interesting, fast forward through a couple of decades here, and we don't know all that transpired, but healing took place. Barnabas took John Mark, and they did the work of God in a missionary trip. Paul took Silas, and they did the work of God in a missionary tour. Somehow in between, God brought Paul and John Mark together. Because notice what he says. He says, Get John Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful in my ministry. There was so much reconciliation had taken place that now the Apostle Paul was seeing the benefit. He was saying, could you get this young man? Send him here, bring him here, because he's helpful to my ministry. So to think about this for a minute. You've got Demas, who's running the race and fails, departs, deserts. You've got John Mark, who kind of out of the starting gate kind of stumbles, but at this point, he's on fire. He's going great. Paul says, bring him here because he's useful in the ministry. Does that speak to anybody this morning? Maybe you're at that point where you're thinking, I've stumbled out of the gate. Is there hope for me? Yes. Yes. God wants to use you wherever you're at, or no matter where you're at, to use your life in that. Notice another thing here. Paul's still got a ministry. He's in jail. He's aged. He's near death. He's useful what? To me in my ministry. I mentioned this last week where it said fulfill your ministry. Do you personally own your ministry? Can you tell me this morning, if we go around the circle, what's your ministry? What's your ministry? What's your ministry? Not that it's not the Lord's ministry, but what has he called you to contribute in the body of Christ? And it never stops. It's not age related, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. So, some will desert you, some will damage you, some will depart from you, some will deepen you, and guys like this will actually develop you. John Mark tested the Apostle Paul, but deepened him, developed him, and caused him to be a different person a decade later than he was the decade before. God puts us in each other's lives to develop us. You will never develop as a brother or sister in Christ if you're isolated. It's out of the cauldron, the crucible of relationships, that your best character is going to be developed. All those one another's the Bible talks about. Pray for one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Build up one another, encourage one another. Just go through the list. You can't do those on your own, and your character will never grow if you're not engaged in those developing things. You know, a man who, so to speak, gave up on the church. I began to talk with him, and he said, I'm still a Christian. I just don't like to hang around Christians. So I can understand that. I hang around a lot of Christians. I understand that totally. But I started asking him questions about his character development and his walk. And what had happened since he had removed himself from the body of Christ, he portrayed as a decline in his growth. Look back on your growth. Could it be that times like challenges and trials are actually God's way of bringing out the best in you? Could it be that when he tests you with a relationship or with a trial, that he's actually wanting to bring out your best and cause your end to be stronger than your beginning? He ended this letter with this note of mission and unity and harmony. Bring John Mark. There's reconciliation that's taken place, and that's God's desire. Let me just end with this thought. There is not a human being, but there's one that will deliver you. Just zero in on his phrases about Jesus here. That's where we're supposed to keep our eyes. That's where we want to keep our focus, is on the Lord. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all those who've longed for his appearing. Notice verse 18. The Lord will rescue me. He is the very one that will Take me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. Keeping our eyes on Christ. There's no limit to what God wants to do as we look to him, as we finish our race, as we run as to win. Paul's saying, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and keep letting those relationships cause you to grow. Who are the people in your life that he wants to use to deepen you? And how is that happening? The body of Christ here at Capital Vision stands ready. We desire nothing more than to deepen and develop you as an individual and as a believer. The things that we've got planned in the discipleship realm. Today, talking about connecting to God and connecting to the body of Christ. The Connect class. 3 o'clock this afternoon. Let's, if you know somebody, bring them along. Be encouraged in that. Next week, we're going to spend some time talking about growing, maturity. Just like Paul said, bring my books. It's the kind of thing where he says, let's dig in the spiritual disciplines that will cause you to mature as a believer in Christ. Later in the month, October 30th, we're going to spend time talking about serving him, serving in the kingdom. Look at what your spiritual gifts are and how God wants to use those. And then finally, 1st of November, we're going to talk about our mission and going and sharing Christ with others. So he wants us to be connected. He wants us to be growing. He wants us to be serving within the body, and he wants us to be reaching out outside the body. How are you doing at that? How does God using relationships in your life? Can I just say it this way? It's all about relationships. 100%. In fact, I put 101, relationships 101, because it's 101% about relationships. Let God use you. Let's stand together and pray. We'll be dismissed. Loving Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for encouraging us to pass on the torch to the next generation. Thank you for allowing us today to see Paul's celebration and just listing of relationships in his life. May it inspire and encourage us, Lord, about our relationships, about where you've placed us in the body of Christ and in our own spiritual walk. Lord, would you use the body of Christ here? Would you use the church family to inspire and encourage each other in this process you've called us to be disciples of Jesus? Thank you for loving us the way you have. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate you this morning. We love you. We honor you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.